I'm going to take the time this morning. I'm going to ask if I can get, let me count them here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 men with your Bibles that would be willing to come up here with me, and I'm going to give you a scripture that I want you to read. So I need 5 men with your Bibles. Here's 1. Come on up here. 2. Mike. 3, 4, and 5. Actually, Dwayne, if you'd be all right with this. Brandon. Okay. I am going to give you, Brandon, Micah 6, chapter 6, verse 8. Okay? Robert, if you would read for me Luke 14. I want you to read verse 1 first, and then if you would read verses 7 through 11. Okay? If you would do Philippians 2, verses 3 through 8, and while they're reading those, I'm going to look at another portion of Scripture and find out how much I want to give you. So, Brandon, if you would graciously just take that mic and come up here, right here, put your Bible there. Yeah. Do Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Okay? Just verse 8.
He has showed you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God.
Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it."
From the New Living Translation, "One Sabbath day, Jesus went to eat dinner in the house of the leader of the Pharisees, and the people were watching him closely. When Jesus noticed that all who had come to the dinner were trying to sit in the seats of honor near the head of the table, he gave them this advice: when you are invited to a wedding feast, do not sit in the seat of the honor. What if someone who is more distinguished than you has been invited? The host will come and say, 'Give this person your seat.' Then you will be embarrassed, and you will have to take whatever seat is left at the foot of the table. Instead, take the lowest place at the foot of the table. Then when your hostess sees you, he will come and say, 'Friend, we have a better place for you.' Then you will be honored in front of all the other guests. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted."
Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross.
Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble.
All right. I recognize that you can pick the Bible apart and probably justify just about any position that you want to come up with. That's certainly not my attempt this morning. But to set an idea of a theme of something that is real in the human experience in human life. And that is the idea of this one thing that all of us battle with. There's a lot of subjects that we can talk about. And there's a lot of subjects I can bring up that apply heavily to one individual and not so much with another one. Or I might bring up a topic where somebody is struggling with this particular thing and they're not so much struggling with that. But with this particular sermon this morning, it's an issue that all of us corporately have to deal with, and it's the idea of pride. Pride. See how easily it just rolls off my tongue? Pride. I wanted to share with you a quote that we've been standing on with the men's group on Wednesday nights. We've been meeting with a group of men in the fellowship hall on Wednesday night, 7 o'clock on Wednesday night. Did I say 7 o'clock on Wednesday? The men are gathering in the back room. The ladies are gathering here in the sanctuary at 7 o'clock on Wednesday. Did I mention 7? And we have this quote up on this white marker board, and it's really been a good foundational quote for us as men in dealing with some of the things that we're dealing with. And we've talked about issues like idolatry and what that looks like. But here's our foundational quote that we've been using for the last couple weeks. And this quote comes from Patrick Morley out of one of his books, Man in the Mirror. And this is what it says. It says, "The Christian life is a broad road of happiness, joy, peace, blessing, success, significance, and contentment, which is ironically gained by choosing the narrow road of surrender, obedience, self-denial, self-sacrifice, truth, worship, and service." I thought, wow, that's such a beautiful quote that just captures the spirit in the idea of Christianity at its fullest. And then there's, because what stands in opposition to all of that joy and peace that we would experience, that broad road of peace and blessing and success and happiness and joy, significance and contentment, are all those things that the human experience searches for, but many aren't finding it. Many. Even in the church today, there's this long look and heavy spirit and overwhelm. And if you'll allow me to preach to myself today, I do that often, but this subject is more mine than a lot of the subjects we deal with. Pride is one of those things that I have to deal with on a regular basis, and I'm sure I'm looking at people that don't struggle at the same level that I do, right? Let me just kind of look you over, and is there anybody here that says, "I don't know what you're talking about. What is this pride thing that he's referring to?" I thought so, but if you'll allow me to just kind of pick on myself a little bit, and if you want to just sit there and you can feel sorry for me, or you can intercede for me, you can do whatever you need to do to ask God to break the bondage of this beast within Pastor Dan's life, because it just keeps wanting to come and be so dominant within my life. And in what replaces it is humility. And how easy does humility come into your life and into your heart? So you heard all of these scriptures that we lay out there. I came across a little story that from Leonard Bernstein. He was a famous symphony conductor. And he was once asked, "Which instrument is the most difficult to play?" And without any hesitation, he responded, "The second fiddle." He He said, I can get plenty of first violinists, but to find one who plays second violin with as much enthusiasm, he said, that's the problem. He said, and yet, if no one plays second violin, we have absolutely no harmony. Right? Those of you who know music? The only way you can have that orchestra to sound how God designed it is for those who are willing to find themselves in humility playing that second role. That is not what we're taught from the time we're young. It's all about scratching for the top place. It's all about climbing up the ladder of success. There's things that have been programmed into us, posturing, even as kids from brother to brother and sister to sister and friend to friend. There's all this posturing that happens. And often you'll see glimmers of this idea with a friendship or with a marriage where you find yourself truly surrendering to that momentary light of humility, and you see the fruit that come as a result of that. But then there's that beast that keeps wanting to take control of your own heart. Though Mr. Bernstein didn't directly say this to us, the problem here, in my opinion, is pride. It's a tough thing. I also heard another quote, and it goes like this, and I've thought about it even throughout the week, and I can kind of go back and forth on it, but let me throw it out to you. It says, pride is the only disease that makes everyone sick but the one who has it. You know how easy it is to point out the flaws in other people's lives? In those you see walking around with this arrogance or pride, or, you know, it's easy to identify them, for sure. But I'll tell you, a rule of thumb in life is the thing that irritates you most about another person is typically the thing you struggle with the most in your own life. That you can take to the bank. I'm telling you, it's deeply real. Because what happens is if you see something in somebody else's life and it brings such a quick agitation to you, often it's because it stirs up. It is the hot button topic to your own spirit. And it just, boom, it touches that button, and you can feel all the weight of that same transgression in your own life. It's amazing how easy you can see your own experience in your own life by looking at what agitates you in others. Parents, you can really work this out well, because it's usually the child that irritates you the most that is the one that is most like you. Oh, that'll preach. Oh, my gosh. Because the conflict to this whole spirit of humility is that idea of pride. And, you know, of course, you have the Muhammad Ali types, you know, I am the greatest. I realize that that's one of the extremes that we can experience, you know. Few of us would ever say something directly like that, you know. You don't probably stand in the middle of your workplace and say, could I have everybody's attention, please? I just want you all to know that I am the most important person here. And I am the greatest. Try it this week. See how it works. Give us a report back. Tell us how that experience plays out. You know, but isn't it ironic that what we will not say with our mouths, we will experience and live out with our lives, our attitudes, and our condition, our state of being. when we're around people. We try to conceal our pride, but sooner or later it shows its ugly face, doesn't it? It just shows its ways. When Jesus went to the Pharisee's house in Luke 14, you heard it read. He said, Robert read this one, "Don't sit in the highest seat when you are invited to feast. Choose the lower seat, and the host will probably ask you to move up higher. But in the event that he doesn't ask you to move, you won't be humiliated." But for those of us who choose to walk in a blatant level of pride, no matter where we go, I trust me when I tell you that the Lord will at some point humble you, as he did Muhammad Ali. Muhammad Ali will not go to a microphone right now and yell out, "I am the greatest." Life has these interesting twists. But isn't it interesting that you go through history and you find those who have surrendered their life to a spirit of humility, and there is this amazing repercussion that happens in a mystery form? And I'm going to celebrate a moment that we just had this past Friday. Some of you might not have even known Jerry Heikkinen, but many of you did, and we had his funeral here, memorial service this past Friday. And we experienced this amazing contrast on that morning in early afternoon. And it was a mixture of grieving hearts and celebration simultaneously. It was a chorus of testimony about a life that was lived in somewhat of a humble fashion, although Jerry, I'm sure, would argue with us on that point if he was here. But anybody who has true humility would. It's like the guy that was given the badge because he was the most humble person in the workplace, and they took it away from him because he wore it. It's a good test, isn't it? And I really truly have a story. The problem with humility is that when we think we've attained it, we've lost it, right? That's the dilemma with it. Dr. Harry Ironside, maybe you've heard that name before, he felt convicted about his lack of humility. And so what he did was he went and confessed it to a friend. And his friend had recommended that he paint several Bible verses on a sign, then march through the streets of Chicago proclaiming them as they were on the sign proclaiming those scriptures. Ironside agreed, but upon his return to his office, he remarked, I'll bet there's not another person in town who would do that. That is the way we are. I'm like, are you serious? I know that I would be the same way. I would say, well, I don't know. I don't know if I could do that. Okay, I'll battle against my pride. I'll put those scriptures on that sign, and I will walk through the streets, and I will tell people about what this word says. And then when I got back to my place, I would go, wow, I guess I can do that. And see, what happens in my experience is I start saying, would you do that? Would you do that? Would you do that? Let me tell you what I did. Do you see how devious the spirit is? Do you see how it works into the human heart and life? It creeps up on us. It actually is part of the essence of who we were or are. Oh, that we would humble ourselves before the Lord. Pride is dangerous because it's often fed by goodness, just like I just described. It's fed by goodness. It's good. It's good action that would happen. We can fast for a week, pray several hours a day, then ruin it all by thinking we're holier than the other person. We find ourselves in a time of prayer and fasting. We find ourselves reading the Word diligently. And, oh, by the way, throughout our day, we just happen to mention to somebody else how much we've prayed and how much we've fasted and how much we've read. You see how it feeds on goodness? It feeds on good behavior. Everywhere from a mom who would find herself doing good things, to a man who's running his business, to a preacher that stands behind a pulpit. He gathers all those things that were done in the goodness of the Lord, as if to pile up these stories to boast to others as to how well God is doing in my life. The hardest place in a symphony is second fiddle. The hardest place to live, because we all want to be in first chair. We all want to be recognized. We all want to stand up and have somebody identify who we are, that we have purpose and that we have meaning. Please, somebody just look at my life. And we spend much of our time in life scratching through the issues of life to try and posture ourselves so that we're just a little bit above the next person. This spirit is so hideous. It gets into that gossipy spirit that happens in people. It's worse it's bad in the world. But it's worse in the church. Why do I say it's worse in the church? Because we know better. That's why it's worse. When you know the truth and do it not, that is sin. It is sin. It is sin. And so the roots of pride, it feeds off the bitter waters. The bitter waters of man's goodness. And what we'll do is we'll go up to somebody in the church and we'll say, I really have carried this burden for sister or brother so-and-so for quite a long time. And I'm just looking for somebody to pray with me about this. But this is what they're dealing with. And see, it's all under the umbrella of goodness, you see, and that's why it's so devious. That's why it's so destructive. That's why it's so tragic. It's because we can continue to justify ourselves in our own goodness. We can always continue to stand in a position, in a posture. That's why the Pharisee can stand there and say, God, God, I thank you that I am not like them. For I give my tenth, I give my wealth, I give my prayers, I give my praise, I give my life. And then you got the poor wretch off to the side who doesn't have the flowing robes. They just have a broken heart and say, you know what? Lord, I got nothing to offer you. I have only a broken and a contrite heart. I see things in my life that I have done to you, and it's tragic the way that my heart has been. But that's the reason I need you every moment. I need, Lord, for you to be my breath. I need, Lord, for you to be my sustenance. I need for you to be my true living bread that I feed on every day. Because if you were no longer part of my heart and my life, I would die instantly. You see the difference in the presence and the spirit? So I think that the only way to defeat pride is to control it with a genuine humility. But the only way that genuine humility comes into anybody's life is if they become Christ-like. That's it. One of my fellows up here, they read out of Philippians 2. For your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Wow. What a model. So here's what humble people do. They deny themselves. When's the last time you've done that? And I realize, you know, every point to me is another sermon, so I have to guard myself. But this is one of them. Deny thyself, self-denial. Self-denial is not self-abuse. It's not self-abuse. Self-denial is not taking a whip with a bunch of cords on it and bad Dan Berger, bad, bad, bad. You are the crud of the earth. You are the crud of the earth. You say, well, that sounds like self-denial. That's self-abuse. That's not the same thing. Self-denial has this spirit attached to it that what I realize and recognize is that I can do nothing outside of Christ. And they that labor without Christ labor in vain. And I need you, I need you, I need you, Lord. So self-denial has this foundation to it that I can do nothing apart from Christ. But in Christ, he will do everything that I need to sustain life. And so I don't have to make my own way. I don't have to build my own ministry. I don't have to build people. I don't have to make people like me. How many of you are people pleasers? Come on. Please me by answering. A few more hands went up. Okay, Pastor Dan, I'll do it. I get you all the time, don't I? People pleasers? It's hard. It's hard sometimes. It's hard sometimes because you're just wafflers, you know? You're just all over the place. You don't stand firm on anything. But with Christ, you can stand firm on the reality that he is your daily bread. And because of that position, because of that posture, because of that confidence that I have in my relationship with the Lord, at that particular moment, I don't have to position myself above you. I don't have to do that. There shouldn't be any desire because I am well. I am well, I am well. I am well because it's well with my soul. I stand right before you. I don't even have to tell you that I'm right. I don't have to talk about that I'm right with the Lord. I shouldn't have to talk about it. I should just be able to offer myself to service to those who are around me. Oh my gosh, does this sound so easy on paper? It looks really easy in my sermon notes. But I'm the one preaching it. I'm the one that's accountable. I'm the one that's talking to myself. Remember, you guys are just spectators in this sermon. Denying myself daily.
Wow.
Also, strive to place God's will above your own interests. Do you know how many people in the church that if I simply asked you, what is the will of God for your life, you would have no answer? Do you also know that that's biblically tragic? All you have to do is go to Romans chapter 12, and you will find that it is possible for every Christian to know the will of God, His good, pleasing, perfect will. That's freedom. When is the last time in any decision you made, you looked up to heaven and said, not my will, but thine be done? Am I doing what's okay with you, Lord? I'm talking about all your experiences and all your decisions in life. It was John the Baptist who said, more of you and less of me. That needs to be the Christian experience. Number three is humble people are willing to carry other folks' burden because they aren't focused on their own desires. Do you know how easy it is to become so consumed with your own life that you miss the needs of those who are right? Most of you know the story of the Good Samaritan. You know what happened with the first two? They had a personal agenda. How many of you always have to have your duckies in a row? I got both hands up. Because I fight against this reality in my own life. It's so easy to get so busy with life that I miss the opportunities in ministry that are right there in front of my face. Beginning in my own home, beginning in my own church, and beginning in my own community. What men and women will do, I mean, probably many of you have already visited our icon of social activity, Walmart. How many of you went to Walmart this week? Or a store? Let's just say a store in general. Quite a number of you. How many of you walked in the doors when they went and you were saying, I'm just looking for an opportunity to minister to somebody here? Excuse me, ma'am. Could you tell me where the whatever it is? The fudge? I thought you were looking for fudge or something. That's what I heard, Mike. Oh. I don't know what you said. Mike was looking for fudge while he was supposed to be ministering. You see how it works? Mm-hmm. So do you understand what I'm saying here? That's what happens. My life becomes so distracted by my own agenda that I never once give the Holy Spirit opportunity to use me to be a blessing in somebody else. The hardest position in life is second fiddle. It's hard to live that kind of an existence. But I'm telling you, that narrow road that I just described to you is also an amazingly wide road to peace and joy and happiness and contentment and just knowing that you have a purpose in life. If you find yourself discouraged in life right now, and I'm speaking specific to those of you who just have a heaviness about your life. You struggle. It's burdensome. You don't really like your job. You don't like the people that you work with. You don't even know if you like your own house or the car you're driving. You just have taken on a general Eeyore experience. I don't know. I don't know if I can make it through another day. What I am asking you to do, if you want to see your life come alive, forget about yourself. I remember hearing a story of a little girl that got a box of candy for something. I think it was her birthday, and then later she had another party with some friends that came over. She said, I don't want to eat my candy. I want to wait until my friends get here, and I want to share it with them. So she put it up on the little shelf, and she had some friends over, and she was so excited about it, she went up and grabbed that little box of candy, and she started passing it around, and each of her friends were taking a little pieces of candy, and it got around to her, and she just closed the box and sat there watching. Her mom said, what about you? What about you? You didn't take one. She said, oh, I almost forgot I was here. I'm like, wow, that's it. That's what I want to do. That's how I want to live. That's what I want to be like. And I'm telling you, on a narrow road like that, you will find life come back to your heart and soul. It's a principle of the kingdom that really does work. The last one is humility, is not thinking less of yourself. You hear the scripture that says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. I'm sure preachers and teachers love to preach that one because it becomes more of a demeaning kind of attitude. It doesn't say don't think of yourself highly. I think any child of God needs to think of themselves highly just because of our position in the kingdom. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. That's where pride will take over and make you want to rise up above others. The same spirit that the disciples had when two of them sent mama to Jesus. They sent their mama. We had a couple mama's boys that said, Hey, Mom, will you go to Jesus and ask if one can sit on the left and the other one on his right, on the right in his kingdom? Boy. And all of us, we would sit there and go, can you believe these guys? And the next thing you'd say is, I wish I'd have thought of that. I wish I'd have taken the opportunity. Humble people don't need to be in the limelight. They are okay with the idea of lifting others up so they can give others the credit without feeling jealous or envious. Furthermore, humble people have a teachable spirit and are willing to learn. They know they don't have all the answers. Dan Berger, do you think you have all the answers? Sometimes. Sometimes the best thing that I can do is to keep my mouth shut and learn from the experiences in the hearts of others. How many of you, every time somebody opens their mouth about some idea or situation in their life, you're always trying to fix them right away? They don't want you to fix them most of the time. They want somebody with a heart of compassion and mercy in them. Humble people are not complainers. Humble people are not whiners. A sure sign of pride is when we whine and gripe and complain about everything and everyone. It just always flows from us. Humble believers realize that all they have come from is God's. This helps them remain calm and stay patient when things don't seem to go their way, and there's doesn't need to be that disruption. I know that it's hard. I know that it's hard. I know how difficult it is to kill this beast inside of us. But I also know that the Holy Spirit is giving us an opportunity in this service today for every one of us to deal with this pride issue at some level. It is such a deep-rooted monster within our spirits that the only way to truly get deliverance from it is with the power of God over top of us and in us. If you walk from this place and you say, I think I can do this. I think I have enough strength to take care of pride. Isn't that ironic the way it is? Yeah. The whole nature of it is humility. It's recognizing that you can't battle this alone and that you will instead invite a sovereign, powerful God into your experience. I'm telling you, this is the real deal. And if you want, I can let you know how I'm doing in the future. Okay? Since this mainly was a sermon about me, I'll I'll do everything I can this morning to just humble myself before the Lord, because my heart and my desire is to lift you up and watch the Lord do it. Why do you suppose it's so hard to be humble? I think it's because all flesh contains that pride life, all of it. It's just everywhere. There's no way to hardly get away from it. And it stands so much in opposition to natural humility, doesn't it? Everything that we are. The other side of it is you don't forget that there's a real enemy. Satan and his cohorts are really interested in you keeping pride in your life, because he's already got you beat as long as you keep it there. He tempts us to be proud in order to get us to sin, not even in action, but in attitude and heart. And then we live in a society that praises pride and has a disdain for humility. We're surrounded by it all the time. Our children are taught it, and our adults are experiencing it. Humility has a disdain to it, and pride to beat our chest, you know. Some of you guys who are football fans, you know, how many of you like football? Yeah. Isn't there a component to the modern-day football that just absolutely drives you nuts? It does me. When a guy does something, he stands in the middle of the field, you know. Move! Right here, baby! I did it all myself! What about the other 10 guys that just were there with you, you know? It's like it's such an image of the foolishness of humanity. And although we don't look like that on the outside, there's many times that Dan Berger looks like that on the inside. Look what I've done. So let's find ourselves humble before the Lord. If the worship team will come, I'm asking you once again to deal with your bad self before the Lord. Take it to the cross. Figure out a way to be a new kind of person in Christ and to find your life given over. Let me read that quote to you, the second part of it. Actually, I'll read it all. The Christian life is a broad road of happiness, joy, peace, blessing, success, significance, and contentment, which is ironically gained by choosing the narrow road of surrender, obedience, self-denial, self-sacrifice, truth, worship, and service to others. In Jesus' name, this is the kind of people that we must be. Amen? Amen. Amen.